Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
And so there's a lot of passion, I would imagine, going on in your hearts right now. As you walk in here, not sure necessarily what all these American flags are doing, believe me, this is not a worship service about America, but it's a worship service about God's healing hand. It's a worship service when we encounter our own passions, which we're often afraid to encounter when we come before God. We're afraid to bring everything we have to the table because we come here and we're supposed to be perfect. Because if God is looking down upon us and we are in anguish and hurt, then we have not brought our full selves before God. We're not happy to be here. And if we come overly happy to be here, overly excited and we're dancing, then other people look at us and say, "Why is he so happy? I don't have a job." So I'd like to invite you to release your anger. Take it out, in fact. I'd like you to cry if you need to. I'd like you to feel hurt. I'd like you to feel happy if you're happy today. I want you to bring every Sunday your emotions fully into this worship service, your passion. And now I want you to take a little bit of time. I want you to take about 30, 45 seconds just with someone around you. And if you remember it, which if you were alive and cognizant, I'm sure you do, where were you when you found out about September 11th? Go ahead and talk. Let me draw us back in here together. I hope that you had a short, brief conversation. I encourage you to continue those conversations after worship service, as your worship does never end after this service. It continues throughout the week. Parents, I'd also encourage you that if your kids don't understand, that you enlighten them, not only about the events, about your emotions and what you felt during that time. And I ask you, as you recount those stories, what do you feel? I remember that I was in college. I was 19 at the time. I was a sophomore at TCU, and I had just gotten back from a psychology class that was early in the morning. And my roommate had just gotten up for his engineering class. He was going off to take a shower, and he turned on the TV, and we just happened to have had it on CNN the night before. And so as I walk into the room, CNN is playing, and I walk in about 3 minutes before the second plane hits the tower. And all of a sudden, you know, people are pouring into the hallways just wondering what's going on. How could we be attacked? I don't know what, you know, and just no clue. The day produced more questions than it did answers. It still produces more questions in us than it does answers. And that's one of the emotions we have to deal with, one of the passions we have to deal with. Now, the humorous part of that story is that my roommate had gone to the shower, has no clue what's going on, and our RA comes to the hallway saying, "Okay, classes are canceled. Everyone, call your families. Make sure they know you're okay." And so my roommate, not knowing what's going on, is in a towel running through the hallway saying, "Classes are canceled. Classes are canceled." And, you know, we kind of had to say, "Calm down. You know, this is not a good thing that this is going on." That was 10 years ago. And I would bet that you all shared vividly what you were doing, that you remembered. It's this passionate feeling that wells up. Maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it is joy that someone was saved from that experience. Maybe it is the profound experience you had in the aftermath following that. But I want to show you three other pictures right now, and I want you to just, with yourself, recount what you feel. Let's show those pictures. Let's show the next one. And the next one. Now, what do you feel when you see these pictures? Do you even know what they are? The first one is Pearl Harbor, kind of the 9/11 of its day before World War II, when we were attacked in Hawaii and lost lots of military lives, lots of citizens' lives in that encounter. The second one, raise your hand if you know what this one was. I'm very proud of you. Because this anniversary comes around, and I don't think many people care anymore. Pearl Harbor Day comes around, and we have these official celebrations, and we talk about it on Facebook, and we post things on Facebook, but I don't really think many people care the way that they do. Because these were tragedies that struck very deep. They took real people's lives. They took things away from us that we then had passion for those experiences. They always say that America, you know, it wasn't like we were this military giant that went in and saved Europe from the very beginning of World War II. It took a passionate experience for the president to Congress, for everyone to rally around and send troops for the last like 2 years of the war. The Murrow Building in Oklahoma City struck at the heart of a lot of people even more deeply than 9/11 did, because who would attack Oklahoma City? The heartland of America. And so that lost a little bit of our innocence. It took something away from us. And all of a sudden, we became more passionate about security. We became more passionate about America itself, as we did after 9/11. And then the third picture, the man on the moon. And we just canceled the space shuttle. How passionate are we about exploration anymore? How passionate are we about the adventures of our forebears? And the thing that gets me about this picture is, do you know what we had to give up to get there? Do you know what we had to sacrifice? Do you know how passionate the nation was? Because we have a lot of really cool pictures. And this is neat, and it instills you with the American pride of ingenuity. But we forget the entire backstory of Kennedy's challenge. We forget the entire backstory of scientists working years and years and years to get this done, of lives that were lost to get this done. It's always interesting to me, especially with the first two pictures and with our 9/11 remembrance that's going on all throughout the country today, that in order to really get fired up about something, when you see these pictures, you might remember where you were. When you come to worship, you might remember whose you are. When you're hanging out with your family, you remember the passion you feel for your family. But it's always strange to me as a country that it always takes some major form of death for us to become really passionate. I can remember growing up and the first Gulf War was going on. And there were American flags everywhere and we saw it. And I had a fourth grade teacher who was a nurse in the military, and she was shipped off. And so one of our friends had lost his mom for a short period of time. And luckily she was okay, she came back. But for that time, we rallied around him, and we were passionate about them. And we were passionate when we saw a flag, when Whitney Houston sang the national anthem. And then about 3 years later, we could care less. Maybe 2 years later, we could care less. And it's interesting now that 10 years later on 9/11, we remember. But I don't remember much around the 9th or the 8th or the 7th or the 6th or the 5th anniversary of 9/11. And if you remember back in 9/11, what was the outcome of 9/11? We know what it is now. It's fear. It's strip searches at airports. It's all the security precautions we can ever take. It's distrust of anyone who perhaps looks like they're from the Middle East in the grocery store in McKinney, of all places. It's political fights back and forth. I don't remember a time in my life when the political environment, ever since cable news came around, where it's been this divided. September 11th, we lost something. I'm not talking about necessarily as a nation. I'm talking about it as a person. We lost a little bit of innocence. We lost a little bit of security. We lost a little bit of that feeling that we were invincible. Maybe as a nation, but maybe also you ask the question, God, how could you let this happen? God, why? Maybe you lost some faith in that moment. Maybe it took you 10 years to come back to church today. But that's okay. Because God is the one who takes all of our emotions, all of our passions, and can deal with them. God is the one person who knows what you're feeling. God is the one person who knows what it feels like to truly suffer and sacrifice for the world. Now, Dwayne Algarin is going to come out, and he's going to read a scripture verse. I think this scripture is poignant. It comes from our book, Five Practices of a Fruitful Life, that we're studying for the next 4 or 5 weeks. And this is on passionate worship. And this is the scripture verse that Bishop Robert Schneezy picked. And I think it fits in well. So I want you to read this.
This scripture is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now, a little background on the Philippian church. The scripture sometimes seems pretty distant. Scripture is a long time ago. And sometimes we don't necessarily connect with the images. We read words and we think it's sound advice, or we think that, I can apply this to my life, and that just doesn't make sense. I'm not going to listen to that. And some background, Philippians might make us relate a little bit to their struggle in our time of September 11th right now. Especially the events after September 11th that we'll get to in just a little bit. All this passion that happens. Philippi is this Roman town in Greece. It's right along the coastline. It's this major wealthy city. But it's also what I would call a broken city. Let me explain that. Most of the men who owned land in Philippi were military people. They had been given land by Caesars, by the emperors, after there had been conquest. And Philippi was the source, or was the site, of many civil wars in the Roman Empire. That the emperor who was and the emperor who wanted to be would meet at Philippi for whatever reason. That would be kind of the crux. And power would shift hands with the defeat of another, or it would stay in the same hands. And so people in this city are used to a lot of fighting. They're used to power changing hands. They're used to conflict. They're used to not really standing side by side. They're really not used to being allegiant to anybody. Their passions can shift on a whim. One year, it's Caesar Augustus. One year, it's Octavian. One year, it's somebody else. And we'll just kind of wait it out until the next person comes. They were broken also because they were plagued, I would say, by two things: wealth and power. Because of all these battles that were going on, because of their gold and silver mines that are in there, they're a valuable town. And so the emperor gives them whatever they want. They're coddled, kind of. They're the important city in this realm of things. And they can get away with whatever they want to. And so, where is their passion going to lie? You don't bite the hand that feeds you. And when people give you everything that you want, you tend to do anything that they say. I invite you to smile sarcastically to yourself if you've ever thought you had that much control over yourself. And the audience of Paul is broken in a third way, because these are not simply Roman citizens or just Greek citizens. These are people that Paul calls citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The people that Paul is writing to is not the unchurched or the de-churched or any of those people that our mission is to go and make disciples of. These people are the ones who have accepted Christ. They have literally been broken in their lives. They have realized their need for redemption, need for reconciliation, and they have accepted Christ in their lives. They have formed together as the church of Philippi, and that they would go out in mission, that they would do good, that they would worship Christ passionately. Now think about that situation. We're 10 years removed from 9/11, and we can recall with great detail about that. That's 10 years. Now think about, though, what you felt the moment after it happened. You shared those emotions. You shared how broken maybe you were, how sad or depressed or that joyful maybe that you weren't there. And these people in Philippi, the letter is written about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so these are people gathering probably out of the catacombs by now, but maybe in a house, still kind of in the secret realm of things. And somebody's who has a bigger house or a secret room in their house, and they're gathering together, probably no more than 100 people, maybe even less than that. But someone in that crowd knew somebody who saw Jesus die. Somebody in that crowd heard the news of the resurrection, possibly first or second hand. Someone in that crowd had a first or secondhand experience with the death and resurrection of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think their worship looked like? Do you think they forgot? 30 years, we're 10 years out. We can kind of remember a little bit. But we're about, 50 years away from Pearl Harbor. We're 15, 20 something years away from Oklahoma City. What are those events that used to just well us with passion, with pride, with anger, that are 30 years away? You still remember those, don't you? You still remember where you were 30 years ago. This is a firsthand generation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they were up dancing, they were singing. They probably didn't do that in those days, but they were chanting with authority. They were singing, and I guarantee you that they were present with each other, that they loved each other, that they took the principles of Christ so firm and so serious about their own lives. In other words, they were passionate. Now, we've experienced a lot of passion. We experienced on that screen, when the video, there was not just depressing images. One of them, I saw Stephanie McAndrew was on a mission team that I went with in Juarez, and had this great picture of her praying against the house that she built because she was so passionate about those kids and those people who got a house. There were other ones from youth mission trips, and I would wonder if I talked to them afterward that the people that we showed in between youth pictures are people that they served. Now, when we went on those mission trips, that's not a sad experience. It's humbling, for sure. And you lose a little bit of yourself in that. You lose a little bit of, do I really need this? You lose a lot of, wow, everybody's just like me. And that's what passion, unfortunately, comes from. Passion comes from losing something most often. You ever lost a loved one? You think the funeral is more passionate than the last Christmas you spent with them if you didn't know it was the last Christmas? You ever given away your son or daughter in marriage? How passionate that moment is compared to perhaps another moment just every day? Taking them to college, dropped them off at kindergarten for the first time? Ever broken up with a boyfriend or girlfriend? That stirs a lot in us. We lose something. And all of a sudden, we want it. We crave it. It's a part of us that is missing. Now, the opposite thing that happens from that, that passion that we learn from, is that if we remain to remain passionate, we must continue to lose. And this goes against just about every American ideal that we have. They've come up with a name for 9/11. It's the National Day of Remembrance and Volunteering. And my friends, I will tell you, if you only remember and you only volunteer on one day, you have missed the point. Because passion means that you have felt what it feels like. You've had something stirred up inside, and so you continue to give it away. You continue to inspire that passion inside of you. If we continue to volunteer, as we continue to serve our country, we are going to continue to feel passion for those who attack it. But the real point of today is that if you come into this house, if you come into your own Christian walk, if you come into your own faith journey, and you don't give anything, then you are never going to experience passion for it. Because I would guarantee, I would bet, at some point in your life, you have been broken. And I don't mean that life has broken you. I meant that Christ has broken you. Maybe he's broken through. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. That he's broken through that force field that we put around ourselves of lack of emotion. I recall hearing testimonies sometimes in which people are lying on the bathroom floor and they hear God speaking. I recall testimonies of alcoholism. I recall testimonies of aloneness and depression. I recall testimonies of being bullied and just feeling alone. I recall my own testimony simply of just feeling left out. I recall my own testimony, and I recall all those other ones, of the immense joy that you felt that first time when you realized that God was present with you, that Jesus Christ had died and came to earth and lived and died and resurrected for our sins, to be with us, to love us, to show us what good life is. Now, if you've had that experience, do you remember that first worship encounter that you went to? I'm guessing that you didn't have your hand in your pocket like I do now. I'm guessing that it wasn't boring. I'm guessing that it wasn't just something that you had put down on the Google calendar that you had to go to, or your BlackBerry reminded you, hey, we got worship today. But that you wanted to give your time, you wanted to give your praise, you wanted to lose your life in that worship experience, or the mission trip you went on, or the Bible study, that you wanted to give your time to that because you were passionate about it. And what happens when we stop giving ourselves in worship, stop studying, stop giving ourselves a mission? We just think that's not important anymore. You lose passion. So to have passion, you've got to practice it. You've got to remind yourself about what you were passionate from the begin with. The reason that American flags are hung from all around the community by Rotary or whoever is because people put that out to remember. People wear crosses around their necks because they want to remember that experience they've had with Christ. You come to worship every Sunday to remember your encounter with the risen Christ. It's not just to see friends, after all. It's to make friends, to be in community. And in fact, community is one of the ways that we practice passion. And Howard, I'm skipping to number three due to time reasons right now. One of the things that will reinvigorate your passion is community. If you were to come in here by yourself, it might be a spiritual and holy experience. But chances are when you see a large crowd gathered, you are reaffirmed in your faith. You feel like there's someone out there for you. There's someone supporting you, someone loving you. When you go, Brian wanted me to mention the 9/11 remembrance thing at 1 o'clock at Craig Ranch. When you go out there, there's support there for people. There's people who, you're not alone in your emotions. There are people to help you, guide you with them toward God to deal with those emotions. Now, Makobe, I'm gonna invite you to go ahead and come up right now. This is a spontaneous thing about community. This is Makobe Caleb, and I've never had anyone want to do this before. Why don't you go over to the podium, Mike? And this is his last Sunday here before he goes and joins the Air Force. And so he wanted to.
I just wanted to say thank you to everyone here because over the last 2.5 years that I've been here, each and every one of you have taught me something about God, and when I leave off to the Air Force Tuesday morning, I will never forget why I've been here, what God has put me through, and for what reason he has, and I just want to thank you all. Thank you very much.
Now, Makobe told me that standing ovation didn't charge you up and make you passionate. That's what I'm talking about, is when we get together, we practice passion. Another thing, and we're not going to have time to sing the song right now that we were going to sing, but when we sing, practice passion. Practice like you're singing, like you mean it. And one of that is, you know, I can say one of the things, I'm not a huge exaggerated person, one of the things that helps me is to make sure I'm singing as loud as possible, even though I'm not the best singer. But there are three things that I want you to practice next week in worship. And I'm not going to be here, so I'm going to trust Dee. He's going to tell me that this all happened. Is that when we're singing our praise songs, do one of three things. One, try lifting up your hands in praise. I don't do it all the time, but try it. The other thing, literally bow down and pray while the song's going on. You don't have to sing, but let the song be your prayer. Bow down, touch your nose to your knees. And the other thing is grab somebody's hand. Because I guarantee you, one of these three things is going to make you so radically uncomfortable that you might cry doing it. But you're losing your life. You're losing something. Now, do you have to do that every week? But no, but you'll get the feeling of losing something, and losing embarrassment, losing your comfort zone, losing what it is that you come in here with normally. And so push yourself next week. And Dee's going to be my spy since I'm going to be in celebration. He's going to tell me if you're doing this or not. And then the third thing is I got a text just a little bit ago. They're praying over in celebration service right now. We're going to do a different prayer than they are. But pray in such a way that you believe and you know what you're talking about. Because so often we close our eyes when we pray, and we may have been invigorated or impassioned to pray about a certain thing, but we lose focus immediately when we close our eyes and tuck our hands. Now, that's a reverent way to pray, and that's what we're teaching Arden how to pray because she's little and that's what she understands. But there's a certain posture and there's a certain something about praying with your eyes open. And so you invite God into the world and that you're praying that God would come into the world. And so I invite you to pray with me as we see things. Now, there's a picture that I want to show of an icon. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they use icons. And they're not, well, we thought we had a picture of an icon up there. This is a picture of an icon. Now, this is a historic practice that they're not praying to the icon. They're using it as a reminder of what they're praying to or for and about. And so we're going to use some pictures as icons today. And so after I finish praying, I'm going to say, and the people said, and I want you to say, Lord, hear our prayers. Let's practice that. And the people said,
Lord, hear our
prayers. All right, let's start with the pictures. And keep your eyes open while we pray. Dear God, we ask that you would be with the people of Stonebridge United Methodist Church. For those people who have felt welcome here, that their passion would be invigorated always, that they would always dream big for the kingdom of God, that they would always see the problems at hand, that when we come and we see this building, it is a reminder of the experience we have had with you individually and as a team. We thank you for the births that have happened in our community. We mourn with you with the deaths that have happened in our community in the past week. And we ask forgiveness for those who have not felt welcome here, that have been turned possibly a cold shoulder away. And so, Lord, in your mercy, the people said, for the victims of September 11th, for the families who lost loved ones, for those people who perished, for the hijackers even, that they would find forgiveness perhaps. For all those people who still seek vengeance, Lord, we pray for reconciliation and forgiveness, that your hand would come upon them. For all the people who were scarred still from this experience, we pray that healing would be upon them. And for all of our enemies, Lord, we pray that we would love them. So in your mercy, the people said, for those who are suffering through job loss in the economy right now, the people that sometimes we like to pass by, Lord, we ask that we would no longer be the Pharisee on the other side, but we would be the Samaritan to uplift them. We pray that in the future our foundation would come with hope in you and the promises that you have for us. We pray that we would be grounded in the principles that you provide for us and that we would not base ourselves around our jobs or our money or our things. But Lord, we also pray that the world economy would take off, that through teamwork, through good principles, through good practice, the economy would pick up and the people would be able to provide for themselves and there would be no more tears because there's no more food on the table. And so Lord, in your mercy, people say, Lord, we pray for the 6,000 children who die every day, not just September 11th, because of lack of medication or health care or parental support or clean water. Lord, it will take a miracle to stop this cause. It will take everything that you have and everything that we have. And Lord, we ask that you would act and that we would act with you so that every wonderful, beautiful soul would have a shot. And so, Lord, in your eternal mercy, we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a healing, comforting hand upon our shoulders, that when we are burdened with tragedies in our lives, we are burdened with events we have no meaning for, when we are burdened with unspeakable odds of situations in the world, or Lord, when we need to celebrate and we have no one to celebrate with, Lord, you are there for us. You are present and you have your hands over ours. You are wrapped around us. You provide miracles and comfort and everything that we truly need. Your eye is on the sparrow, and so it is on us, Lord, in your mercy. And finally, we pray that your suffering and death upon the cross would be renewed for us, and that your resurrection would take on new life, that our passions would flow, not in an overzealous maybe way, but in a way that would lead us towards something bigger and grander, a way that would lead us to understand your sacrifice for us, that it is not a Christmas present that we unwrap, but it is giving your life for us. It is giving your passions for us. It is giving your very soul into the depths of our hearts so that we might experience what it truly feels like to live and live well. And so finally, Lord, in your mercy, in your greatness, in all that you give to us, the people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.